I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
But I struggle with doubt.
But struggle with doubt.
But I struggle with doubt.
I believe in God, but I trust more in my money.
But I worry all the time.
But still worry all the time.
I believe in God, but I don't know him.
I believe in God, but I don't need him.
I believe in God, but I don't think he loves me.
I believe in God, but I don't think he believes in me.
Well, hey everybody, how are we doing tonight? Oh boy. It's a rough crowd. So my name is not Tim. That's okay, totally okay. My name is Adam, for those of you who don't know me, and I am the worship pastor at our Mountain View campus. And man, I'm so grateful to be here. I like to be at Sank because it makes me feel a little younger than I actually am. And one thing you need to know about me, since a lot of you don't know me, is I married way, way over my head. I actually have a picture of my wife. This was 10 years ago. We got married, and then another picture. Yeah, this was our 10-year anniversary this past year. Thank you for those. Really appreciate it. Some of you guys may know Matt and Lisa Lewis. They work at our San Mateo campus, and they got our Christmas card in the mail. And Matt told me that Lisa looked at our Christmas card and was like, how in the heck did Adam ever land Lori? It was a really encouraging thing for her to say about me. but I'm well aware of this truth. I know I really lucked into this whole deal. I've been very aware that I married over my head from the beginning. And so for our first anniversary, when we had been married a year, I wanted to make sure Lori felt super special and like she was the best wife in the world. And so we had just moved from Oklahoma to Chicago, and I booked a fancy hotel in downtown Chicago. Now, these were the dark days of life, okay? This was before smartphones and before Google Maps and Uber and all these kind of things. So I had to go online and type in an actual address. And I typed in www.mapquest.com like an idiot. And on MapQuest, I found a hotel that looked really close to our train station. Like on MapQuest, it was like an inch away. I was like, okay, we're close. And so we got off our train, and we had these bags that we were carrying, and we had nice clothes, and we started walking. And we kept walking. And we kept walking. And some of you may know this about Chicago. It's a pretty windy city. It's the windy city, in fact. And that day, Chicago was under a wind advisory. So as we're walking and walking and walking, we're getting hammered with just crazy wind and dust. And something else you should know about me is I grew up in a small town on the prairie of Oklahoma. In a small enough town that we only had one stoplight in our town. I'm not kidding you. And so taxis and buses and things like this, these were not only a foreign concept to me, they were like a scary thing. Like my mom had warned me about these city things, right? And so taxis weren't an option. Uber wasn't there. So we just kept walking and walking and walking. And occasionally I'd say something stupid like, I think we're almost there. We finally got to our hotel. And it had taken us over an hour to walk to the hotel in our nice clothes, in our bags. And we walk into the hotel room just covered in sweat. And our eyes, it was like we had shards of glass in them from all the dust. And then my beloved, beautiful bride takes off her shoes, and both of her feet are covered in blood. Yeah, thank you for that. I felt horrible. Needless to say, I felt like the worst husband ever. Like the whole point of this weekend was to make her feel special and cared for, and she's just sitting a bloody mess on the floor. I felt like the worst husband ever, like a failure. And we finally got rested, and we went to a restaurant. And that's where the story shifts a little bit. And what happened next is what I want the rest of this talk to hinge on, because my perspective was altered. As we're at the restaurant, of course, I'm like profusely apologizing. And my wife looks at me And she says, you have to stop apologizing. She said, this was hilarious. This is going to be a great memory for us one day. And she said, I've been married to the love of my life, my best friend, for a year now. And you always try to make me feel special. And we're living in this beautiful city now. It's a new adventure. She said, you have nothing to be sorry for. And in that moment, my perspective was immediately altered. And you know what she did in that moment? She gave me a gift. She gave me the gift of being able to see myself through the eyes of someone who loved me deeply. See, through my eyes, I was a failure, worst husband ever. Through her eyes, I was a sweet, caring husband. Through my eyes, I was a small-town idiot who didn't know how to hail a taxi. Through her eyes, I was her best friend and co-adventurer. And so tonight, I have one goal and one desire, and that's to help give you a gift of seeing yourself through the eyes of someone who loves you deeply. And see, our dilemma that we're talking about tonight is I believe in God. Maybe even I believe in God's forgiveness, but I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. And the one thing I want to communicate to you tonight is the only way you can ever forgive yourself is to see yourself through God's eyes. The only way you can ever forgive yourself is to see yourself through God's eyes. And I don't know what we're all walking into this room with tonight. In a room this size, with this many people, I gotta imagine some of us are carrying a burden or a weight. There's something that we can't forgive ourselves for. It may be a mistake, it may be a failure, maybe a relationship that you blew. Maybe some kind of addiction. It could just be your life is not going the way you had hoped it would go. And these kind of things bring guilt and shame and become a weight that drag us down. I had a friend in Chicago. When he was in high school, his dad had financial problems and went into deep debt. And the weight and the shame and the burden of not being able to care for his family was so great that he decided to take his own life because he didn't want to deal with that. I know several women in churches I've been a part of who for years dealt with the shame and the guilt from a decision to have abortion. How many eating disorders can be traced back to a failure or a mistake? How many addictions or abuses of food or alcohol can be traced back to a time in someone's life where they couldn't forgive themselves? And so these kind of things, the guilt and the shame and the weight, can bear down on us. And they can start to define who we are. We can start finding our identity through these mistakes that we've made. And tonight, I want to help you to see yourself through the eyes of God and see how he views you and identifies you. And with to the core of who I am, with everything I've come to know, I believe that God sees you as his child. I believe he sees you as a son or a daughter. So First John, pull this out here. 1 John 3 says this: see the love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. This is our identity. This is what we are. We're not defined by what we've done. We're defined by what God says we are. So, question, did any of you watch the Winter Olympics this year? Yeah, cool. Okay, I myself did not, because I prefer watching normal sports. Just saying, I don't know. It's a weird thing to say. But I saw this picture. I want to show you this picture that I saw that really struck me. Anybody see this? This is Jocelyn LaRocque. And she was part of the Canadian women's hockey team. And this photo was taken right after her team had lost the gold medal game to America. And she had just been given a silver medal on her neck. And this photo happened immediately after she took the medal off and she hung her head. And that's what we're seeing there. And man, this photo struck me, not because of the sportsmanlike thing necessarily. She's apologized since this incident, by the way. What struck me is she is unable to clearly see her situation, right? See, through her eyes, she probably thinks she's a failure, maybe a loser. Maybe she thinks she has let her country down. Through my eyes, and probably through your eyes as well, man, she is an elite athlete. I looked up the stats. Like, to become an Olympic athlete, depending on what sport you play, it's around a 1 in 500,000 odds to even become an Olympic athlete, much less to win a medal. So she's an elite athlete. She could probably beat up the majority of the dudes in this room right now. I'm saying. Like, she's accomplished a lot. She was able to represent her country in these worldwide games. But that's not what she sees through her eyes, right? And here's the thing about this. She's just like all of us. She's just like every person. People, human beings, are really, really bad judges. We're really bad judges. Like, we're bad at judging others, but we're also really bad at judging ourselves and our situations. The good news is that's not our job. In James 4, we're told that there is only one judge and one lawgiver. That's not us. That's God. There's one voice that has the authority and the ability to tell us who we are. And that judge, that voice, is telling us that we are the children of God. I got another picture I want to show you. This is my daughter, Hadley. We actually have a son as well, but as if you're a second born, you know that us second borns, we get neglected a lot. And so I don't even have a picture of him up here. So he'll be stronger for it. It's okay. This is my daughter, Hadley. She turns 4 in 2 weeks. And for those of you who know much about kids, you know the ages 2 to 3 can be a pretty challenging time, right? The past couple of years have been challenging for us with tantrums and fits and hearing the word no so many times. It's been pretty challenging. But in the middle of these challenging times, my wife, who once again, way better than I am, let's just remember that fact, my wife has started doing this beautiful and sacred thing. In the middle of a tantrum or a fit or a meltdown, we'll give Hadley a little time to breathe and get relaxed. And then my wife will go to her and she'll get close to her. And she'll ask her a series of questions. And she'll say, "Do you know that mommy and daddy love you even when you're upset?" And Hadley will say, "Yeah." "Do you know that mommy and daddy love you even when we're upset?" "Yeah." "Do you know that mommy and daddy love you even when you're mad, when you're angry?" "Yeah." "Do you know that mommy and daddy love you even when you make the wrong decision?" "Yeah." And these series of questions go on. And do you know what's happening, what's taking place in this moment? My wife is going to a deeper level. She's going beyond a surface level, and she's speaking to my daughter about her identity. She's developing a foundation in her brain, in her mind, so my daughter knows that her identity is she is a beloved daughter of mommy and daddy. And there's nothing she could do, no action she could take, mistakes she could make that would separate her from the love of mommy and daddy. See, as parents for both of our kids, we look past the actions of our kids and we look into their hearts. We look beyond what they do or don't do, and I care about their heart, who they're becoming. I care about who they are inside. And I wish I could explain to you how much I love my kids. There's literally nothing they could do that can make me love them less. And that is what God is talking about. That's the kind of love he's talking about when he says, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. There's literally nothing you could do to separate his love from you. You realize what this means for us? This means that you are not defined by your actions. You're defined by who God says you are. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, he talks about this concept, and he has an illustration that's really helped me. So imagine that this little line is your life. And all of us were born at some point. Some of us are born later than others. You guys would be later than me. And at some point, we all will die, right? And this little line, that's all we have. This is all the time we've been given, and it goes by like that. And this entire time, most of us are asking one big question. Regardless of religion or ethnicity, there's one question that drives us. And this question is, who am I? Who am I? And most of us try to answer this question through three ways. I am what I do. I am what people say about me. And I am what I have. And tonight I want to focus for our purposes on I am what I do. So we go through life and we'll do something good, right? We all do something good. We win a gold medal. We have some kind of success. We serve some homeless folks. We treat somebody great. We do these good things, and as we do them, it makes us feel good and excited and content. But then we all do bad things, right? We win the silver medal. I don't know. We fall into addiction. We say something super hurtful. So as we do these things, we feel low, we feel down, we feel unworthy. And so most of us live our lives in this constant zigzag, juggling between going up when I do something good and down when I do something bad. And the majority of our life we spend trying desperately to stay above the line, to feel good. But the thing is, this is all a lie. We are not defined by what we do or don't do. We have to try to claim this truth and live in this knowledge that there's one voice, there's one judge who can define who we are, and he doesn't define us by what we've done. He defines us by who we are. And so we have to listen to his voice, and we have to listen to these scriptures as they tell us we're the children of God. Or it says, for you created my inmost being. He created our inmost being. Knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We hear the voice that I made you with purpose and intention. We hear the words, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. We have to let these words sink in. He showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have to somehow let this information travel from our brain to our hearts, and we realize our identity is as a child of God. Now, there was this man named Peter, and he was a follower of Jesus, and he was sort of like an all-in kind of guy, a very committed person who liked to talk about his commitment a lot to Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus had been captured, and it was a very dangerous time to be a follower of Jesus. And Peter found himself in a group of people, and someone recognized Peter. And they said to him, "Hey, aren't you that guy that was with Jesus?" And Peter, the all-in guy, said, No, that's not me. I'm not one of his." And then he gets asked again, "Wait, you're with the Jesus guy. You're one of those guys." And again, he denies, saying, No, that's not me." And then a third time, he gets asked. And again, he denies. And then a rooster crows. And Peter remembers that Jesus had predicted this very situation. Jesus had told him that he would deny Jesus three times before this rooster crowed. I want you to imagine with me what it had to feel like to be Peter in that situation. You hear this rooster crow, and then you immediately think of yourself as a failure. That you let down the one person you had committed your life to. You denied him. See, this moment, it could have been like the defining moment of Peter's life. He could have been the rooster guy. The guy that let down Jesus when the rooster crowed. That could have been his defining moment, but Jesus likes to redeem these kind of moments. See, Jesus likes to use rooster kind of people. And so Jesus takes this Peter guy, the very guy who was weak in this moment, and he gives him a new name. He tells Peter, "You're going to be the rock. You're going to be the rock that I build my church on." And so when Peter saw himself as weak and a failure, Jesus saw him as a rock and as strong and as a leader. And I don't know what this situation is for you. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what your current circumstances are. But I do know that your story is not over. Until you reach this last line and you take your final breath, your story is yet to be written. And Jesus wants to use rooster kind of people. Henry Nouwen has a book called Wounded Healers about this very topic. And he says this. He says, "The great illusion of leadership is to believe that man can be led out of the desert by someone who has not been there." See, God wants to use people that are broken. God wants to use people that have had failures and letdowns. He wants to use the rooster kind of people. So maybe through your eyes, you see yourself as unworthy. Maybe a lost cause. Through God's eyes, you're exactly the kind of person he's looking for. Exactly the kind of person he's looking for. And so I want to tell you what all of this has meant for me, how this has transformed my life. So I grew up in church. And a lot of times when you grow up in church, you hear a lot of the things over and over again. And this is one of the things I heard, that God loved me like a child, right? And I understood that in my head. Intellectually, I got that. But it never really traveled to my heart. When I was in my 20s, my dad passed away suddenly, unexpected. And I had a really good relationship with my dad. But for those of you who've ever experienced a tragedy like this, when something like this happens, a lot of things happen emotionally. I went into chaos and really questioned a lot of what I believed, and I questioned my relationship with my own earthly dad. And I was in Chicago a few weeks after he had passed. And I just remember thinking, I wish I could have talked to him one more time just to communicate my feelings for him and to hear him say what he thought of me. And I'm not an overly spiritual person. These kind of things don't happen to me a lot. But I had a dream. And it was a super vivid dream, like we have sometimes. And my dad called me on the phone. And it was so real. We talked about the Cubs because we love Cubs baseball. All right. And as we're on the phone together, I hear very vividly my dad just tell me, I just wanted to tell you that I love you. And up until that point, in my head, I was like, yeah, of course my dad loved me. Yeah, I get it, right? In that moment, though, that information traveled from my head to my heart. And I realized that my dad was proud of me, that he looked on me as a beloved child. And so after that moment, I started thinking about what were the implications of my relationship with my heavenly father, if this is true of my earthly father. And so for me, I was meeting with a mentor, and he encouraged me to start taking these moments of solitude alone with God. And so I'd start going out to nature or parks, and I'd spend hours alone with God, not reading scripture, not doing a Bible study, alone with God. And I would ask him this question. I say, who am I? Who did you create me to be? Why am I here? All the big stuff. And over time, as I read what he said in the scriptures, and I started understanding what a father-to-son relationship or father-daughter relationship was, the information started traveling from my head to my heart. And it started to hit me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a musician. I'm not an Oklahoman or Chicagoan or Cubs fan. My identity, my soul worth is as a beloved child of God. And so what that started meaning for me is like, I hope I do some great things in my life. I really do. But guess what? Even if I don't, God looks on me exactly the same. What I've done in my past that I was embarrassed of, shameful of, guess what? God wants to redeem that, and he wants to use me to build his kingdom of love and forgiveness. So this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to get the band back up here. And I don't know for you what this is going to mean exactly. How do you forgive yourself? How do you let go of shame and guilt? It doesn't just happen like that. What I can say is you have to try your best to listen to the voice of the Father. And so we're going to practice this right now in this room. Here in a little bit, we're going to continue worship. We're going to sing a song about this very concept. But what I want to ask of you right now is to take 90 seconds of silence. This is going to be a practice for what I think you should do going forward in your life of spending silence with God and talking with him. As we spend this 90 seconds, I just want you to ask one question. I want you to ask God, who am I? Who am I? So spend this 90 seconds, and then we'll continue to worship together.